Brilliant. So we were trying to, we're just, actually that's a very helpful exercise because it kind of taps into a little bit about my whole conversation around sitting and wondering, about looking up, about learning from what we see around us, about engaging with God through nature. It talks in Romans about all creation groans, you know. There's something about when we lived in Ibiza that there would be this, we'd go to Cafe Mambo and we'd watch the sunset, and as the sun set, everybody would clap. And it was almost like nature itself provoked a response in man that they didn't quite know what to do, so they just clapped. You know, the glory of God was manifest through creation. My friend Pete was walking along and he saw a tree, this beautiful tree, and he felt God tell him to stop and look at the tree. So he stopped and he just stared at the tree, and he was waiting for some incredibly divine revelation. And he was like, God, just tell me about the tree. And he just felt God say, it's beautiful. And that was it. You know, and sometimes we're so busy looking for this kind of meaning that God just wants us to appreciate and to learn more about him. And we're kind of asking ourselves, well, what, even now I feel like the utilitarian urge within me is, but what good is this? How can this help me be better? How can this help me do more? But the reality is that let's just concentrate on going deeper. Let's just concentrate on seeing more of him, of knowing more of him. So let's sit by the fire and wonder. Now, I don't know if you've ever come across a Lectio Divina, which is an interesting way to read the Bible. And because we're often, I've been brought up in charismatic circles. I've gone to Baptist churches and Brethren churches and Anglican churches. And I think we wouldn't do ourselves any favour if we didn't learn from other traditions. You know, and I think it's really important that we introduce other things into our own daily diet. And so there's that sense of often when we come into God's presence, the gateway to God's presence, the Benedictine monks would say this, is Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And I remember once God speaking to me saying this, Brian, you're not very still and you try to be God. You know? And I guess for some of us, we're not very still and we try to be God. We try to fix it ourselves. We think that somehow in all our activity and all our busyness, we can fix it. But God would say, just be still and know that I am God. And it's hard for us. Because in many ways, Romans 12 says, therefore, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. We're often conformed to the pattern of this world. And one of the patterns of this world is busyness and activity. And we have to learn to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So for me, that be still and know that I am God would be a key point for each one of us. That we would come to the Bible, occasionally we should practice this, the Lectio Divina. Now, we could try it if you want, but we will try something else. We've got a couple of little exercises. Okay, I just didn't want anyone to fall asleep before dinner, before lunch, sorry. So the idea really is that you would find a passage of scripture. We in our team meeting the other day, with our oversight, 24/7 prayers oversight, we picked out Psalm 40, and you would do a slow, gradual reading of the scripture. Not just once, but twice, maybe even three times, or not even the whole of the scripture. You might just think, I'm just going to read 10 verses. And then you read those 10 verses again, and then you read those 10 verses again, slowly, deliberately, and then meditate. Meditate upon and ponder the passage. You know, when the passage is read, it's generally advised not to try to assign too much meaning to it, but to meditate on it. Now, the one of the things that we're often a little bit frightened of is like Eastern mysticism and meditation. And if we're not careful, we get a little bit worried about all that sort of stuff. When Jesus said in Matthew 7, by their fruits you will know them. So by your fruits you will be known. In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, you know, all that kind of stuff. Against these things there is no self. Anyway, I won't try and just quote a random Bible verse without having it up. But this sense in which we will be known by our fruit, and our fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 1, blessed is he who meditates on the law day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season. Now what you find is, it's the same Greek word and all of that, the same word, karpos, fruit. And that comes from meditating. How do we meditate? Well, we allow, you know, I listened to someone from the Hong Kong Inland Mission many years ago, and he said, meditation is like sucking a boiled sweet. Some of us, we crunch it, you know, and we rush. I'm a cruncher, okay? It drives people mad, yeah. I actually don't like other crunchers, though. Do you know what I mean? Even though I'm one, I don't like them. I was on a train the other day, and a guy was eating a bag of Werther's Originals, crunching. I had actually got up and changed carriages. It gets in my head. Crunchiness gets in my head. So I don't like it. But I am a cruncher myself, which is weird. But he said that when we suck a sweet, the flavor of it gets out. It permeates our mouth. It rolls around. It gets on our tongue. It gets on our teeth. This kind of sense of allowing the flavor of it to get out. Meditation is very much like that. Allowing the flavor of God's word to get out. The meditation is very closely linked to like rumination in the Latin, and that sense of mastication. Where a cow would chew up something, put it into one of its stomachs, bring it up, chew it again, put it into another stomach, bring it up, chew it again, and then it goes through a couple of other stomachs, four stomachs in total, and it gets all the nutrients out of the grass. And that's where we get meditation from. That kind of sense of ruminating, allowing us to get all the nutrients out of it. Yet sometimes we just crunch our way through the Bible. And so that we have to have these moments where we allow it to sink into us and absorb deeply into us in order that it impacts us and changes us. And so when we talk about like the Lectio Divina, meditating, pondering, weighing the word of God, that's what we've got to do. Maybe pick a verse out of the 10. Pick a phrase. Meditate on it. Allow it to knock about. Allow it to go around in your mind. This is how we have the deep insights that we read about in commentaries, that we read about in academic books, that we read about in really lovely pieces of literature, is that these guys didn't just pop into their minds. They meditated. They allowed the goodness of it to get out and to soak into them. And then they bring that to us and we're like, wow, that's so profound. That's so deep. But the reality is that God wants to take us to these deep places if we learn to meditate on his word day and night. It's not something weird. It's biblical. Yeah. And then we pray. We speak with God about what we have read. God, I see you're saying this. This is a question I have for you. Here is some, you know, we just start to talk to God, not about our lists of who we want to see get saved and what we need and the fact that I need a new cam belt on my car or that my watch is broken down or, you know, all that stuff God is incredibly interested in. But he wants us to talk to him about his word. And then we contemplate. And that's kind of sitting silently, still, just allowing it to speak to us. And so if we could introduce more of this kind of rhythm into our lives, I genuinely think that change happens, that change takes place. Now, I believe in the God of the suddenly. I believe that we as people should expect God to turn up and change us. You know, so we could say, let's come out and pray and someone can pray. Boom, hand on head, bosh, change. Yeah. But there's also the change that happens as we develop depth with God, as we start to understand his word, as we understand going deeper into him. This to me is prayer. This is us deepening our relationship with God. Now, Bishop Tom Wright said this. I have debated in public in America with those who refuse to believe in the bodily resurrection. And again, the bottom line is when they say, I just can't imagine that. And the answer is, smarten up your imagination. And the way to do that is not to beat them over the head with dogma, but so to create a world of mystery and beauty and possibility. And sometimes we just need to smarten up our imaginations and imagine a world of mystery and beauty and possibility. Come before God, start to allow him to just reveal stuff to us, to unpack something in us, to become amazed by what he says, by astounded by the depth of what he said, to allow it to get deeply into us and to bring our imagination along for a ride. You shouldn't leave your imagination at the door when you have a prayer time. So, I read a really good book recently. I want to recommend it to you. Don't worry. This is a good book. It's called The Jesuit Guide to Almost Everything. A Spirituality for Real Life. By Father James Martin, who is a Benedictine. A Jesuit. He's a Jesuit. Of course. That was like the most stupid thing I've ever said. And a guide to Ignatian spirituality written by a Benedictine. Anyway. And St. Ignatius of Loyola was the founder of the Jesuit order. Okay? And he had an incredible impact on arts, on culture, and the Bishop of Milan was deeply affected by Ignatius. And one of Ignatius's things was this, that we need to learn to picture ourselves in the story. We need to learn to engage our imagination in the story. And I don't know about you, but have you ever gone along to an art gallery? I don't know if you do this. I used to do this when I was young. I used to bunk off school. Grades comprehensive, once again, wasn't a good look. And I used to go, I used to catch a train, and in those days you could bunk the trains really, really easily. So I would jump on a train in Grays, and you'd be very quickly get to London, and I would spend my time on my own wandering around the National Gallery because it was free, and I like painting. Okay, I like looking at painting. I have a feeble attempt at painting. My wife actually bought me some oil colours for Christmas, so I'm going to try and get back on it. But it's not about me and my painting. So this is called The Supper at Emmaus. It was painted by an Italian guy called Caravaggio. Okay, now Caravaggio. When I used to go when I was young, I used to go along to these galleries and have a little look around. And I was very struck by the, I'm quite indignant. I get quite angry about things. And so I got quite angry with Caravaggio at one point, not personally because he's long dead, but the fact that this isn't very realistic. Jesus was not, you can barely make it out, but he's very Italian in that picture. You know, Jesus was not Italian, you know, and the people that, yeah, he was. Did someone just say he was Irish? No. Try and picture an Irish Jesus. Ginger hair, green robes. One of Philip Yancey's books about the Jesus I Never Knew, it's really interesting because we all have a mental picture of Jesus. In the Jesus I Never Knew, he said, try and picture Jesus riding a bicycle because we all have like little, or picture Jesus quite chubby. Picture him a bit looking a bit like Mike Pilavarci. Yeah. But, you know, just, I'm sorry, it's a bit harsh on Mike. No. But let's face it, Mike's a little chubby. Just picture, because I'm not trying to be disrespectful of our Lord, but we all have these images that we put in our mind, don't we? You know, and it would just be a fascinating, you know, we have stereotypical kind of images. So anyway, Caravaggio paints these wonderful, beautiful, pieces, but they're not Arabs, they're not Jews. What's that all about? Well, the cardinal of the time, as I said, was deeply influenced by Ignatius of Loyola, and his influence went wide and beyond. And the idea really was that Ignatius said we need to picture ourselves in the story. So Caravaggio, instead of just doing some stereotypical Arabic Jewish kind of guys, he was basically saying, picture yourself in the story. You're part of this story. You're part of God's story. Picture yourself in the story. In the one, in this isn't the one in the National Gallery. This is another one. But in the one in the National Gallery, the plate is slightly over the edge of the table at the front. Okay? And the guy's hand is out like this to the left, like that. But it's an exclamation, but it's also an invitation. And so we see his hand out to the left, and we see the plate slightly hanging over the edge of the table. And don't worry, I'm not a scholar or anything like that, but what it does tell us is that he's inviting us in to come and sit at the table. That here's your plate. This man's arm is open to you, and he's inviting you in. He's wearing a shell. It's the shell of the pilgrim. He's saying, come and journey in this journey. And we start to look at the artwork in a very different way. But the reality is that if you were an Italian and you went and looked at that piece, you could picture yourself in the story. And we have to, when we engage with prayer and when we engage with the Word of God, is picture ourselves in the story. And then we start to come much more alive and much more connected to the story. And this isn't some form of Eastern mysticism. This is about God saying, you're part of my story. And when we pray and when we connect with him, we're engaging in the story, his story. So what happened? How does this outwork for us? Well, choose a passage. We're going to do this in a minute. Choose a passage from one of the Gospels in which Jesus is interacting with others. Now, we all come at things different ways, don't we? Some of us see things, some of us feel things, some of us hear things. You know, some of us will say, that sounds good, when there's a new idea. Some of us will say, that feels right. And others will say, I can see how that will work. Don't we? We all come at it different ways. So mentally we kind of process things very differently. So, but still, we come to the story. Pick a passage from the gospel. Well, I've picked one for us. Don't worry, we're going to do it together. Yeah? Recall what one is doing. You know, where are you? God is present. And because God is present, we have to rely on God to speak. God is present here now. God is here in our midst. Might be just like a Saturday morning and I'm just kind of waffling on a little bit, but God is here and he wants to speak to each one of us. Read the gospel passage twice. Grab it, read it. We're going to read it twice. Okay? And then just close your eyes. Reconstruct the scene in your own imagination. See what is going on and watch the women and the men in the scene. What does Jesus look like? How do the others react to him? What are the people saying to one another? How are emotions expressed? What emotion fills their words? Is Jesus touching someone? And then as one enters the scene, sometimes there's kind of this desire to be there. So you can place yourself in that scene if you want to. Caravaggio was saying, come, sit at this table. Picture yourself. Picture yourself breaking bread with the risen Lord. That's what he's saying. Imagine that. Don't we try and do that nearly every Sunday when we have communion? Picture yourself breaking bread with the risen Lord. And, you know, so we place ourselves perhaps as an observer, perhaps as the principal character, perhaps as just someone in line for healing, or someone even helping Jesus. Some people's imaginations are incredibly constructive. Do you know what I mean? We can do a whole movie in our minds really, really easy. Other people's, you know, will enter the scene with verbal imagination, reflecting on the scene, mulling over the actions. Vividness is not a criteria for the effectiveness of this kind of prayer. Engagement is to engage with the story. And the result is a more interior knowledge of Jesus. You have to understand that when we do all of this stuff, if it doesn't bring us closer to Jesus, we can just be faffing about somewhat. And I want to be closer to him. I want to be deeply rooted and established in his love. I want to know him more dearly and see him more clearly. That's my desire. That's what's within my heart, to draw nearer to him and to know him better. I believe that God has revealed Christ to us, and that when we look at Christ, we see God. So when I come to Christ, when I start to engage with him, I start to understand God more fully, and therefore I understand myself more fully. So the vividness is not a criteria for the effectiveness of this kind of prayer, but this is prayer, and we need to engage with it in order that we will develop a deeper knowledge of Jesus. And as one, when we finish this time of prayer, we should take a moment to speak person to person with Christ, saying what comes from our heart. Now, would you be happy that we tried this? Is that okay? Because I can preach, you know, and this isn't my best preach. I've got really good ones up my sleeve here. But I would rather teach, and I would rather that we learned stuff where we went away and we grew somewhat in him. Now, if you've got a Bible, everybody's going to need to have a Bible. I'm sorry, I just assumed you were Christians and you'd have one. Right, there are some Bibles here as well. Doesn't matter what version it is, anything like that. There's an absolute shed load of Bibles up here at the front. Does anyone need a Bible? Here we go, let's pass them around. Anyone needs the Good News version, the Enid Blyton version, but it's okay. Quok, do you need one?
Yeah.
Hang on. Throw him what? No, wait. Not really. So, guys, for this to work, I think a certain degree of comfortableness is necessary. Has everyone got one? Yeah? Two more? You need two more. Two more Bibles. Thank you. The good news actually isn't, I'm not knocking it. Okay. Now, oops, what's happened to my picture? Yeah, it's fine. Don't worry, I can do it. I'm capable. Brilliant. Is that all right? So, what we're about to do here is we're just going to just do a little exercise about connecting with Christ, okay? So I want us to turn to Luke chapter 19. Okay. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 9. First of all, I'm going to read it out once. Then you're going to read it out on your own. And then we're just going to spend a few minutes doing what I said. Picturing ourselves in the story. Yeah? And just seeing what is happening to, you know. So I guess you've all got the idea. At the end, I would just love to do some feedback, but it's not a test. Okay, so if God just does something privately and personally in you, it's not for you to share. It's just between you and God. But I just want, I'd love to do some feedback around this. So let me just read this. It's Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 9. Actually, I'm going to read it twice, okay? From two different versions as well. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way.
When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God, just illuminate your word to us as we enter through the gateway of be still and know that I am God. I pray that you would just place us in this. You would help us to meet you in this scripture. Jesus went on into Jericho and was passing through. There was a chief tax collector there named Zacchaeus who was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was a little man and could not see Jesus because of the crowd. So he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, who was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, hurry down, Zacchaeus, because I must stay in your house today. Zacchaeus hurried down and welcomed him with great joy. All the people who saw it started grumbling. This man has gone as a guest to the home of a sinner. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, listen, sir, I will give half my belongings to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will pay him back four times as much. Jesus said to him, salvation has come to this house today, for this man also is a descendant of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay, over to you. You can write notes, you can do whatever you need to do, but let's just spend a few moments. I haven't given some people enough time, but now I've got four Bibles here in front, three Bibles in front of me. How do people feel about that kind of exercise? Yeah? Anybody willing to share anything that they just thought while they were going through that? No, for me, I was just confronted by Christ's grace. I put myself exactly like you. And I just got that whole sense. Imagine if you were just watching it. So Jesus is walking along. This is my idea. Sorry. And he's like, come quickly. And then they go quickly. And they go, that was all a bit quick. What did Jesus dodge off to quickly with a sinner bloke? Have they got something dodgy on the go? Do you know what I mean? He says quickly twice. You know, he said, come down quickly and go quickly. And it's a fascinating thing, that the rapidness in which Christ meets with the lost. And I don't know, but I was like you. I was a bit like, what about me? I'm like normal. Come to tea with me. And you know, I'm not normal, but anyway. Any other thoughts? I wonder as well if in the final outworking of it, which we don't know, when you were the grumbling, moaning person, and then the next day you come and get four times what he nicked from you, you're being, flipping heck, Jesus showed up and I'm better off. You know, I'm like, you know, there's another, you know, there's probably another part. Anyway, I'm just going with it as we go along. Any other thoughts? Yes, sir. No, really, really, very. It's we could go on, but guys, what I just want to say, because it is lunchtime, is this, that we spent 5 minutes looking at 9 verses of the Bible. Okay, and we go around the room, and there's a whole group of people going, I felt God say this, and I saw this, and I noticed this. And there's a sense in which, when it comes to prayer, we have to demystify the need for the 20 chapters and the hours of time. That grows, because imagine if you continued picturing yourself in that story, you could probably spend ages. But there is something about encounter with God that we just have to start being practical and setting ourselves some time aside, and God speaks. God speaks, and we start, and he starts, I think the word is he illuminates scripture for us, and then he illuminates our own hearts. And even in the reading of this, well, I just from in the room here get a sense of the grace of God. get that grace will always disturb, that grace will always kind of change and challenge and bring about change. And so I hope that's been helpful. And I haven't tried to lead us down some new, weird, cultic practice. I just want us to explore the Word of God in a slightly more Ignatian manner from time to time in order that we would know Him, you know, and that we would walk deeper with Him, you know. So I just want to, my encouragement really at the end of this morning would be, I've showed you my beads, I've showed you my journal, we've done some stuff here, is that we introduce some practices in our lives that develop who we are as people, that we introduce some prayerful practices in each one of our own lives. And that might mean just setting the alarm clock occasionally. You know, one of the things I know is that the remote control and the alarm clock are two of the greatest helps to my prayer life. Yeah, that I need to remember to switch the TV off at night. Actually, the off button on my iPad or whatever as well, you know. And that I need to set my alarm. And that's actually totally transformed my walk with God. Is that I really just don't need to watch a whole load of other boring politicians arguing on Newsnight until 12 in the morning. You know, until 12. I could actually press record, go to sleep, watch at a slightly more convenient time, get some sleep, set my alarm clock for 6:30, get up and spend an hour with Jesus. Life's a little bit better, you know. Half an hour. 15 minutes, but it's just building in the disciplines. And I hope I haven't done that in any way, in a guilt-inducing way. It's about us growing in Him, knowing Him, knowing Him, knowing Him. Yeah. So Father, I thank You for this morning. Thank You for all the sort of stuff that we've done here. I pray that You would just come and that You would deeply impact our lives, but I pray that You would also come and help us grow in our own connectedness with You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.